Doing? How many of you were here for Sean last night? All right, a good handful of you. Those of you who missed it, it should be on Facebook and our podcast. I encourage you. It was a good time. He pointed out to me, I mean, he didn't realize it, but this hidden sin of my heart. So I've been repenting. He kept calling us the frozen chosen. And I don't know if you guys like, I worked really hard this winter to not be bitter. I know for some of you that comes naturally. You know, it hasn't been natural to me. So I worked really hard not to complain, not to even have negative thoughts. And I thought I was doing really, really well until, well, first we were out to dinner and he made a comment that was, I noticed that spring hasn't come here yet. And then he referred to us a couple times as the frozen chosen, and he talked about how tough we are because of, you know, the weather. And it made me think of when the Super Bowl was happening and they kept advertising us as the bold North, you know, and like making a big deal about how cold it was. And I realized that I have some offense and bitterness at the Lord. So I've been working on repenting. I don't know how you guys are doing, but I've, you know, just determined that the weather, the rain, it's a sign of the blessing of God on us, right? Like, and it's just gonna lead to good things. So anyway, yeah, right? All right, I better pray before I get into more trouble. So I'm gonna pray. Father, I thank you that you are with us, that you are always here, and that you're so faithful, and that you love us so much. Lord, I thank you that your blessings really are like rain, that they come even when we don't deserve it, that they come in abundance, Father, and that that your faithfulness just knows no bounds. So I thank you, Lord, and I thank you that you're here, and I ask that you would just make us aware of what you're doing, that you would give us courage to participate in what you're doing right here in this season, and that you would be speaking to us and you would be encouraging us, and that you would just be adding wind to our sails, Father, that each person in here would leave with a fresh wave of hope and energy for the race in front of them. So just thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had this experience probably, I don't know, it was a month or two ago right now. Our family, well, actually, Jamie wasn't with us. I was at the mall with all of our kids. And one of our daughters was kind of panicking about getting onto an elevator. You know, when we have eight kids, if you're new here, if you're not familiar, we have eight kids. The oldest is 16, the youngest is one. So when we're at the mall, there's a big mob of us, and we always have a stroller and lots of stuff. So it's not possible for us to take the escalator. So we're getting into an elevator in Macy's at the Mall of America. It's kind of a smaller one. And as we're getting onto it, one of our daughters is like, "What if it gets stuck?" And she's like kind of panicking, and I'm thinking, where did this come from, you know? And inside, I'm kind of rolling my eyes. I'm like, we're not going to get stuck. Don't worry about it, you know? And we get into the elevator, and the door closes, and it kind of lurches, and it doesn't go anywhere. And we all look at each other with this, like, panic. And I'm like, oh, no, the Lord was trying to speak, you know? And then we realized that nobody had pushed the button. So we were not actually stuck, praise the Lord. We just had to push the button. And once we did that, the elevator worked fine, and we got safely to the floor we were going to and got off. But I was thinking about how much that is like life sometimes, where we feel like we're stuck. You know, we've gotten in the elevator, we're waiting to go, and we think that we're trapped in whatever it is our circumstance is, or whatever the part of journey of life that we're on. We feel like we're trapped, but the truth is that we just have to engage. We just have to push the button. So my sermon today is titled, Ready or Not Run. Maybe I should have entitled it, Just Push the Button. But I want to talk about what the Lord is doing in your life right now. Because the Lord is with you. And he has been actively pursuing you. He is active around you. He is active in every area of your life. And sometimes we don't know that, but it's just because we're not choosing to engage. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you know that you're in a race? You're not waiting for your race to start, but you're actually in a race already. It's already started. It's just up to you to run. You don't even have to figure out the path. The Lord is marking the path in front of you. All you have to do is you just have to start running. So today I want to talk to you about some of the obstacles that hinder us as we're running our race. Because the Lord wants you not just to like survive this race, he wants you to thrive in it and he wants you to finish well. And so my goal is that by the end of this time, you're going to be excited about your race, you're going to have increased motivation, and you're going to maybe have some strategy to overcome obstacles that may be getting in your way. Does that sound good? All right, so there's three obstacles that we're going to talk about, and we're going to look at them through the life of David, actually. So the first obstacle that we face in our race is our circumstances. I'm going to call this right person, wrong position. When we're introduced to David, Israel is in need of a new king. So if you're not familiar with the history of Israel, Israel went for most the beginning of its existence with no king at all. And they began to cry out to the Lord, saying, we want a king. We want to be like other nations. We want somebody to go into battle for us. And so this man named Saul was chosen king. And in Saul's reign over Israel, he makes some pretty bad missteps. And so by the time we get to where I'm picking up the story, the Lord has promised that he is taking the kingdom away from Saul. So he's taking the kingdom away from Saul, which means that they need to find a new king. And this is where David comes in. So in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord has sent Samuel, who's a prophet to Israel, to anoint the one who would be the next king. And this is what it says, actually, I'm sorry, in Samuel 16, starting in verse 6. It says, when they entered, so I should back up again. I apologize. I'll just drink a little more coffee. But so the Lord has sent Samuel to anoint the king, and he sent him to the house of Jesse. And Jesse is a house full of boys. And so he has his oldest sons come in, and they're sure that one of these is going to be the next king because from the outside, they all look like they would be chosen. All right? So this is where this verse picks up. It says, when they entered, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse calls Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said, are these all the children? And Jesse said, no, there remains the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Okay, so here we have this situation where Samuel is in Jesse's house because one of these sons is going to be anointed king. Now, this is a little bit like the story of Cinderella when they come with the glass slipper and they don't go even to get Cinderella. Nobody thinks about David because, of course, he's not going to be the king, right? He's not even an option in people's minds. And yet it ends up being him. This is a good day for David, right? He's anointed king in front of his brothers. Like, I've never had brothers, but I hear stories about just some of the competitiveness, and I see it in my own girls for sure. So I actually feel a little competitive with my children myself sometimes. So here, David is being anointed king in front of his brothers. And not only that, but it says that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Like, this is a really good day for David. He's the right person. He's being promoted into the right position. And then what happens? Well, let's keep reading. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit had terrorized him from the Lord. Saul's servants then said to him, 'Behold now, an evil spirit is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand, and you will be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the young men said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse who is a skillful musician, a mighty man, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him.' So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the flock.'" Okay, so back up. David has been anointed king. The Spirit of the Lord is mightily upon him. And yet, what happens? He's back out with his sheep. Now, how many of you, if you were anointed king, if you were anointed to be, you know, supreme ruler of the galaxy, right? You, like, how many of you would expect a job change? How many of you are going to get up the next day to go back to your job? Right? Like, aren't you going to expect something in life to change? Even if you can't, you know, enter into the palace immediately, aren't you going to expect at least your position and your family to change? Like, you were just anointed in front of all of them. And David is anointed, and yet the next time we see him, he's back out tending the sheep. This is just mind-blowing to me. Because the thing is that not only is David with the sheep, but when he's finally called to the palace, he is called as a servant. He's called to come and serve the king. He's called to come. He becomes the armor bearer. Like, there is not a quick path for success for David, but he's already been anointed. Now, this is what's so important, is that David isn't waiting to receive the crown until his race starts. You know, he's been anointed king. He has this great prophetic word over his life. The one who anointed him is the prophet from God. Like, this is a true word. But he's not waiting until the day that it comes to pass for his race to actually start. His race has already been going on. In fact, if I may dare say that the reason he was anointed is because he's already been running his race well. Do you know that you're not waiting for a promotion for your race to start? That if you're holding on to a prophetic word, you're not actually waiting for it to come to pass before you can do anything meaningful or important with your life? Like, I said that I was going to call this right person, wrong position. But the truth is that there is no wrong position in the kingdom. That you are supposed to behave with the same character no matter what circumstances you find yourself, no matter what position you find yourself in. In fact, it's often in the lowliest positions that you can do the most good for the kingdom of God. Because the greatest is the servant, right? And the kingdom doesn't work by the rules of the world. So you are not waiting for anything. Sometimes we sit back and we think, once this happens, or once that happens, or once I get to this place, or once the Lord opens this door, that's when I'm really going to be able to start life. That's when I'm really going to be able to start doing the things that are in my heart. You're not waiting for anything. Just start doing it. I have a secret for you, and it's this. It's that it's in the running of your race that you actually become what you're called to be. You don't wait until you become it to start running, because if you do that, you're never going to be it. You know, when I first got married, I didn't automatically feel like a wife. When I became a mom, I didn't automatically feel like a mom. You know, when Jamie and I were driving home from the hospital with our firstborn, he cried the entire way. And I said, Jamie, he's crying because he knows we don't know what we're doing. He's like, why did they send me home with these people? You know, like when I first started being a pastor, I didn't feel like a pastor. You know, like I've never felt like the thing before I actually became it. It's in the being it that eventually like I become it. Now I have no doubt in my mind, I'm a wife. You know, I've been married for over 20 years. I feel like a wife. I feel like a mom. You know, I'm beginning to feel like a pastor. But this is how it is with life, is that you don't actually wait until you feel qualified or you feel like, you know, you've got all the things, you finally become something, and then you get the opportunity. It's what you do with the opportunities right now that are going to provide the way for what doors get open as you go. So stop waiting for the position, because your race is already going. You just need to engage where you are and start running, and you'll be amazed at what you become as you do. Obstacle number two is giants. Do you know there are giants in the land? And they try to intimidate us as we're running. The truth is, they can't actually stop our race, but they try to scare us and intimidate us so that they hinder us. So when I'm talking about giants, I'm not just talking about wrong position. I'm not talking about like you're waiting for something or there's, you know, circumstances that aren't ideal. I'm talking about things that are actually actively coming against you, or at least it feels that way, right? So for David, his giants took all kinds of forms. You know, the most famous is Goliath, but that wasn't the only giant that he faced. You know, David spent years of his life running from King Saul because he was trying to kill him. Now, I'd say that that is quite an obstacle. You know, somebody after you, someone, the most powerful position, you know, in your country actively trying to kill you. Like, we think we have political problems. That would be an obstacle. His family, you know, his own son rises up against him and tries to take his throne. There are obstacles that come against David, and there are obstacles that come against us. The amazing thing is that obstacles never stop David, and they don't need to stop us. Instead, he had this pattern where the scripture tells us, like, things would happen, and David would go, and he would strengthen himself in the Lord. And the Psalms, you know, if you're ever feeling discouraged or you're feeling weary or you're feeling like you need hope or courage, read the Psalms, because they're amazing. Because the Psalms are filled with David crying out to the Lord. And what's amazing is that he would go and he would cry out to the Lord. And in his crying out to the Lord, he'd be reminded of who the Lord was, of the Lord's faithfulness to him, and of the fact that the Lord was with him. And so he would go into his prayer closet going, why me, God? And he would come out of it going, I am a mighty warrior. You are with me. Victory is mine. Like, it's amazing. I'm going to read just a couple of them. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3 say, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. And then Psalm 56, 2 through 4. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? So this is just a small sample, but the pattern is the same, is that David finds himself in a bad situation, and it's actually a bad situation. And he would go before the Lord, and he would cry out to the Lord, and he would leave that place strengthened and encouraged and ready to face whatever giant was coming against him. This is a pattern that we need to adopt as well. It's amazing how much of our battle actually takes place in our mind. That we feel defeated, we feel discouraged, we feel weary, we don't know what's happening or how we could ever get victory over something. And we go before the Lord and all of a sudden hope enters. And so where once we were discouraged, we find hope. And all of a sudden, we don't know still how we're going to have victory, but we don't care anymore because we know the Lord is with us. And it's that is so much more important than our circumstances actually changing, because we begin to engage our circumstances differently. You know, I had this happen over and over again in my life. One of the most extreme cases for me was when Jamie and I were in the early days of our marriage and things were not going well. Like, things were not going well is an understatement. We were not sure that we were going to make it to the other side. And we were separated for a time. The word divorce had been mentioned. It was ugly. It was painful. It was hard. And the Lord, I knew that this was not supposed to end this way. Like, the Lord had given me a promise. He had spoken to me. And so I knew it. But do you know that knowing it and walking it out are not the same? That just because you know it doesn't mean that it actually is an easy process. And so I would go before the Lord and I would cry out to him, and he would come time and time again, and his presence with me and his encouraging words, it brought such a strength to me that I was able to just stand and go, no, this is the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. And then my strength would waver, and then I'd have to go before him again. But as you do that, what's amazing is that what became, like, what started out as such a hard thing, I actually look back at that time with fondness. I don't recommend it to people. I'm not, like, going to try to ever go back there. But the presence of the Lord was so with me. His joy was so tangibly present with me. Like, there was so much hope. There was so much, like, it was just amazing how the Lord does that. I had some of the most powerful ministry experiences ever, not just of me being ministered to, but being able to minister to other people during that time, because I was so, like, desperate for the presence of the Lord that I was so in tune. Like, the, you know, the picture of Jesus when he has the Holy Spirit on him like a dove? Like, that, when I look back, I feel like that. Like, I was so in tune that I would know if he was on my shoulder or not, you know? And when you have the Holy Spirit like a dove on your shoulder, like, people notice, you know? And you have opportunity to minister, and it's amazing. But what's even more amazing than that is that my marriage now is a reward. Like, I know there is eternal reward for the journey that we have gone through, but also, like, the reward that I get to experience here and now of my husband and I, happily married with 8 kids and ministry and life, like, going well and loving each other more, right? Then, yes, thank you. So my marriage, the place that was a place of pain and looked like it was going to be a work of the enemy, actually in my life has become a stronghold of victory. Do you know that the giants that you face are an invitation for victory? I don't know what it is for you. I don't know if it's a marriage or a relationship or a job or, you know, whatever the case, finances. There's so many things that can be coming against us, health, you know. But what I do know is that if you stand strong and you keep running, that this very place that you are being threatened will become a place of your victory. You know, David defeats Goliath, and it catapults him, not immediately into the throne, but it catapults his life in a dramatic way, and it's all because he faced the giant. Don't run away from your giant. They're not able to stop your race. The victory is yours. God is with you. You can do it. You just have to keep going. All right, the third obstacle. The third obstacle that we face in our race is the most deadly, and it's ourselves. Do you know that you are the biggest obstacle in your race? I'm not referring, by the way, to sin, at least in general, although that can be a factor too. You know, David faced sin in his life of various kinds. It never stopped his race. It could have, but it didn't. And the reason it didn't stop him is because when he would be faced with his sin, he would repent. Not just say, I'm sorry, but actually change. You know, and so I just want to encourage you. We don't have time to go into this more, but if you're facing sin in your life, don't let it stop you, but do change. You know, Jesus conquered sin so that we didn't have to live with it. So what a shame if we allow it to have control over our lives. You know, Jesus gave us the victory. We get to repent, which isn't just to be sorry, but to actually change, pick up ourselves, and keep going God's way. But I wasn't referring to sin in general. What I'm referring to is offense, which is sin, but it's a particular one. I think that offense stops us more than we realize. And I don't just mean like political offense or, you know, we get offended over issues or things like that. I mean that our hearts get offended when things don't happen the way that we think they should. When we have an idea about how life is supposed to be, and then all of a sudden it doesn't turn out that way. Or when we're being obedient, we're doing what the Lord asked us to do, and we're being obedient, and all of a sudden something comes, tragedy strikes. Like, it is so easy to get offended, but God, I'm being obedient. But God, I'm doing what you told me to do. But God, the very thing that you brought me into. You know, I think too that sometimes we want something and the Lord says no. And we get offended. What do you mean no? I think what you mean is yes. You know, I think I misheard you. Like, and we get offended. When Jamie and I lived in North Carolina, and the Lord, like, so Jamie was in the military for 6 years. His last station was in North Carolina. And we were at a church that we loved. We had just had our first child. Like, things were going really well. We had plans for our life. We were going to serve the Lord in a specific way. It included living in a land of sunshine. You know, we had started the process of buying a house. And so we had our offer approved. Everything was great. It was this beautiful little brick house in North Carolina. We went away on a leadership, like a weekend for the leadership of our church. And while we were there, Jamie prayed during a time of prayer, Lord, if for some reason this isn't what you have for us, close the door. And I was thinking, what a stupid prayer. What do you mean if this isn't what he has for us? Obviously, this is what he has for us. We've already signed the papers. You know, like, this is good, right? And Jamie wrecked everything with his prayer because we come back from the weekend and the bank, somebody at the bank had made a mistake and they hadn't pushed the papers through to the final place. So they thought that our application had been denied. And while we were gone, in the 2 days that we were gone, they sold our house to somebody else. Right? And I was not pleased. I was not pleased with what Jamie had done to us. But we thought, well, maybe it's just not this house. You know, it was a great house, but maybe there's a different house. It's a better house. You know, so we're looking, and just the Lord is saying, no, no, no. You know, Jamie meets with our pastor, and he gives him a specific word. And everywhere we look, the Lord is saying, go back to Minnesota. And now, I'm just going to tell you, I love Minnesota, genuinely, from the depths of my heart, and I have committed to this place for the rest of my life. But I grew up telling my parents, obviously, you're not following God's plan for our lives, because if you were, we would not live in a land of snow. Like, I just always felt like I was created for the tropics. I know I don't look like that, but that's just, I've always thought, you know, someday we'll discover there's, like, Hawaiian ancestry somewhere in our line. Like, there just has to be, right? Because I can't understand that my people came from a land of snow and then settled in a land of snow, like, on purpose, right? Like, I don't understand, but anyway, I'm repenting from that. Remember, I told you, Sean showed me the hidden sin last night. Okay. But so the Lord kept saying no, and it wasn't really just the sunshine. It was that we were in a community that was amazing, and we were beginning to raise our family in a place that I really wanted to raise my kids. And we had a plan. We were going to serve the Lord, and we were going to be missionaries, and we were going to do ministry. Like, we were doing everything right. And then the Lord says no. This isn't what I have for you. And he sends us somewhere else. Do you know that in those circumstances, it can be so easy to grow offended? That it can be so easy, because we don't understand what the Lord is doing, to disconnect from our race. Because we thought we knew where we're going, and now this twist has come. And so it's like we stumble. And if we're not careful, becoming offended stops us from running, right? David had a dream in his heart, and God said no to him. In 2 Samuel 7, it says this. Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and that's talking of David. He's finally king now. And the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that David said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. Okay, so I know that's a lot of words, but this is what's happening. David's king. He's successfully defeated all the enemies. He's in a place of rest. And he realizes that even though he has a home of his own to live in, that the Lord is still dwelling in a tent. And so he has it in his heart to build a temple. He wants to build a temple. That seems like a good thing, right? The people are being established in this land. It is theirs. It's the promised land that was, by the way, God's idea in the first place to give them. And he's going to surely be with them as they dwell in this land. So David has it in his heart to build a temple to the Lord. This is a good thing. But when he says this is what he wants to do, you know, the prophet at first says yes. You know, you go to your pastor, you go to, you know, I don't know, I'm trying to think of a famous prophet, whoever your, you know, favorite prophet today is. You go to him or you go to somebody you really admire and you go, hey, this is my idea. This is what I want to do. And they go, that sounds great. Go for it. And so you get even more excited. You know, this is my dream. It's a good idea. This is what I'm going to do. Like, I can just imagine him in his mind building what it would look like. You know, maybe he had little sketches in the dirt or whatever they drew and then around his palace, right? You know, like, this is what the temple could be. Like, he is more excited. And then Nathan comes back and he goes, oh, sorry, no. God says no. Like, it's not for you. Like, he gives him a great promise, but the thing that was in his heart is denied. Not only is it denied, but somebody else is going to do it. Now, I know it's his son that gets to do it, but how many of you know that when you have something in your heart that you really want to do, it can be difficult to be excited for somebody, even somebody that you're related to, if they get to do the dream that was in your heart. So God said no to him, but do you know what David does? It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, so David gave orders to gather the foreigners who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to cut out stones to build the house of God. David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timbers of cedar logs beyond number. And the Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. And David said, my son Solomon is young, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all lands. Therefore, now I will make preparation for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. So David has a dream in his heart, and it's denied. But instead of him getting offended, instead of him getting bitter about it, or instead of him just going, okay, I don't even understand, but I'm just going to keep going, he knows the one who's supposed to bring this dream into fulfillment, and so he helps him. He prepares. He gathers everything that he can for something that he will not live to see. Like, that act of generosity blows my mind. Because it's one thing to let go of a dream. You know, I used to dream about traveling and my life, career, possibly involving travel. And then I had 8 kids. And so far, we haven't become independently wealthy enough to travel luxuriously with 8 children. You know? So I've let go of that dream. And I'm okay with it. My life is much better than it would be. But sometimes we let go of dreams, and it's one thing because, you know, our life has taken a different turn. We're embracing something else. But how often then do we sow into the dream that we let go of so that it can become true for somebody else? Right? Even in the kingdom, even in Christianity, we can get jealous of what's happening in people around us. Well, how come God did that through them? You know, we see testimonies like Carl, and we go, well, how come that hasn't happened to me? Or, you know, like sometimes there's something in our heart that rises up and it's offense and it's ugly. You know, if you can't go to Brazil, you know what I encourage you to do? I encourage you to sow into somebody like Carl who can go to Brazil. I encourage you to participate where you're at, to fully embrace whatever way you can to be a part of what God is doing. Because in the kingdom, do you know, it doesn't really matter if it's your race or somebody else's, but we're all in it together. And when you sow into each other, not only are you making the body stronger, but you're actually running your race well. You're getting reward because you're sowing into the life of another person. You know, the race in kingdom perspective isn't just about us trying to win individually. It's about all of us in it together. We're running all the way, like we're running as hard as we can, but we're giving everything that we can to the people around us so that we all make it to the end and we've all run and we've run well. Like, David is amazing to me because he just generously gives of his own wealth to fulfill a dream of his heart in a generation that he would never see. The good news is that there is nothing that can stop our race. We are in a race already. It's already started. And it's just up to us how we run and how we finish. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, it says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." You know, maybe some of you in here are sitting here and you think, but I never signed up for a race. That would be me because I'm not like, you know, I know some of you get really excited like on Thanksgiving to like go run like whatever the 5K race that always happens, you know, like you love that kind of stuff. I love sleeping in. Can I just be honest? Like, I think I was created for endurance sports. It's just, it takes place in my life, like, in parenting. Like, I don't think it's actually, like, running, at least at this point. So some of you get excited about the idea of running, and some of you maybe not so much. But the thing is, you don't have a choice. Like, you may not realize it, but when you were born, your race started. So if you're gonna be in a race anyway, why not run to win? You know, why not just leave behind any, like, ideas of what was supposed to be or if you really, you know, want to participate in this or not and go, hey, this is my life. This is the race the Lord chose me for. He's marking the path out in front of me, so I might as well give it my best shot. Because there are no obstacles. There are obstacles that can try to hinder you in your race, but there are none that can actually stop you. So it's up to you to run to win. And all you need to do is you need to engage right where you're at. You know, you're in the elevator. Just push the button. You know, it doesn't even really matter which button you push. Because the thing about the Lord that is so good is that he takes us on our race and he really does mark out the path. Like, he doesn't control our actions. But as we're running, if we kind of start to veer in a direction that maybe isn't good, he'll, like, bring us back to the other way. He's so good at that. The thing is, he can't direct us if we're standing still. You know, we actually have to be going. So as we run, we get to just run with everything that we have, and we just trust him with the results. Because the only way that you can fail at all is if you don't engage. There is no obstacle from the enemy. There is no sin. There is nothing that can stop you except for if you just choose not to engage. You know, this isn't part of my notes. It's just on my heart, so I'm going to share it. But right now, if the house is your home, you know, last night, Sean had us all stand up and pray about, like, we were praying about prophetic promises. So he was talking about, like, staying the course and holding on to the promises that God gives us. It was really good. You should listen to it. But I'm standing there and I'm thinking, what promise is it that I'm supposed to hold on to, God? You know, like, what is it that I'm supposed to be pressing in for? And the only thing that came to me in that moment was the promises that the Lord has for this church. You know, the promises that the Lord, the reason that we're pursuing building and we're pursuing these things in this season isn't because Jamie and I have a desire to have a very large church. You know, in a lot of ways, in fact, we've had this conversation. We're not continuing to have it, so don't panic. But we've had this conversation, like, maybe we should just have a small church in some podunk little town someplace because it's easier, you know? And sometimes when you're managing, like, kids and family and different things, like, you know, you don't necessarily, when you have 8 kids, you're not necessarily looking for other ways to spend your time, you know? And we've always come back to know, like, the Lord is doing something here. And it's not about us. He is doing something here, and we want to be a part of it. You know, like, this is where he brought us. We're staying here. Like, we don't want to stop this race at all. So we're firmly, firmly committed, you know. But if the house is your home, I want to encourage you to engage with what the Lord wants to do here. Don't just let other people do it. You know, we have this building project. I don't care if you only have a dollar to give. Give a dollar. You know, not because of the building, but because you're actually engaging with what the Lord is doing. You know, we have promises over this river valley. You know, we have promises of a great harvest. You know that the great harvest isn't actually just going to magically appear at our doors. You know, but we're going to actually have to go out and engage the land. That when you're out and you're shopping or you're getting coffee or you're doing whatever it is that you're doing, that you have an opportunity to engage the harvest, that you can present the gospel, not just in Brazil, but in Eagan, Minnesota, and that there are powerful things that happen as you do. You know, sometimes I feel like we're waiting for the day of revival to come. Or we're waiting to have all the resources before we pursue the thing that we think the Lord has called us to or the dream of our heart. And the thing is, it's never going to come to pass if we just sit and wait for it to come. Instead, we take whatever it is, whether it's a little or a lot, and we go, okay, Lord, I'm fully in. I'm giving everything I have to run my race with all of my strength. Because as we do that, what's amazing is that the Lord breathes on us and he adds his supernatural grace to what we're doing and we accomplish the impossible. You know, Carl didn't have it in him to actually bring hearing back to a little girl. Like, it's not Carl, right? The Lord does, though, and the Lord's in Carl. The same God that's in Carl is in you. The same love that he has for that little girl in Brazil, he has for you. He has for your kids. He has for your neighbors. You know, all it requires is for us to actively engage in whatever way we can, and we're going to see amazing things happen. So be encouraged. God is doing some really amazing things. And there is reason to be hopeful. There is reason to be excited. And what's even more exciting is that you don't just have to watch from far off what God's doing. You get to be right in the midst of it. Amen? All right, so can you guys please stand? We're just going to take a minute to pray. So I'm going to encourage you to close your eyes and get alone before the Lord. We won't take a lot of time, but even in the midst of this crowded room, like, don't be distracted and just allow yourself to be alone. And I want you to right now, I want you to picture the race in front of you. I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know if it's a high school track. I don't know if it's a wooded path. Maybe it's along the beach. Maybe it's the sandy beaches of Maui. I don't know what your race looks like, but I want you to picture it. And right now, You know, if there's an obstacle in your way, I just want you to gather courage to go around it. I want you to picture the Lord with you on your race. Because even now, as I'm doing this, I see the Lord beckoning me. I see him cheering me on. I see him telling me, you can do it, you can do it. And you know what the amazing thing is that as I look at him, I don't even notice the path anymore. It doesn't matter if it's hard or if it's easy, if there's obstacles, if it's smooth or if it's rough, because I find that when I look at Jesus, I just run towards him and nothing else even matters. So do you know that he wants to do that for all of you? So I just encourage you, look right now at Jesus and get encouraged and get that second wind, because the Lord is with you and he has plans and he has purposes for you. Maybe some of you have been facing a giant, and so today is a good day to strengthen yourself in the Lord. As I said, look at Jesus, but also remind yourself of his faithfulness and of his goodness. Remind yourself that he has this. He has your back. You may not feel like you can conquer the giant, but you don't need to. You don't need to get special skills. You don't need to get special talents. All that David did was took the very skills that he had in his hand to defeat Goliath. And the Lord has already given you everything that you need to defeat the giants that are in your race. So I want you to get excited right now about the opportunity for victory. Maybe you're realizing that the biggest obstacle in your race has been yourself. That's easy, because all you got to do is change your mind. Just change your mind, and as you do, like, it'll be amazing the strength that comes to you. Lord, we love you. Not only have you marked out our race for us, but you're running with us. You're giving us strength. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you that even though sometimes the answer is no, that there are far more yeses. That there is so much that we get to be a part of in what you're doing in this day. Lord, that you're not holding us back, but that you are encouraging us and strengthening us and giving us the invitation to participate in what you're doing. Lord, I thank you that even the things that we can't do, that you would give us wisdom and opportunity to sow into the people who can. Lord, that we would see the dreams of our heart fulfilled, even if it's not until the next generation, Father, but that we would be a part of it. Lord, I thank you for all the people in this room and that we're running together. And I ask that there would just be a supernatural grace that would bind us together, that we would speak words of encouragement and hope to each other, that we would provide resources to one another, Father. Lord, I pray that we would see the promises of this house fulfilled. Lord, I pray that we would see a greater harvest and revival than we've even dreamed of right here in this place. Lord, I thank you that you chose us to be here in this day, in this time. Lord, I thank you that you're inviting us to engage with what you're doing. And so, Lord, right now we just say yes. Right now we choose to engage. We choose to push the button. Maybe we just blindly push and see what floor we end up on. But Father, we engage and we thank you that you're with us. Lord, we love you. And Lord, right now, just finally, I just want to bless the people in this room. You love them. They're so precious to you. You have dreams. You have purposes. You are with them. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen them, that you would give them courage, that you would be removing obstacles from their path. Lord, I pray that you would be bringing provision. Father, that there would be supernatural breakthrough. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would be knitting hearts together, that people who are running side by side would be knit together in such a way that they would go twice as far because they're running together. So I thank you, Father, and I just bless this people and bless their week. May you just be with them always. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.